Well, I'm excited to start a new series today. We'll be going through the book of Exodus. And let's pray as we come to that. Father, these words, these ancient words that you've given to us, we're so thankful for them. We're thankful that they're true today and they'll always be true. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us as we look into your word, as we study it, as I preach it, as we listen here today, Lord. May you be honored in what we hear, what we apply to our lives, and how we live our lives. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Exodus. It's a book that maybe you've read, maybe you haven't. A lot of people know Exodus through a famous movie, probably the most famous movie about the Bible. Maybe Passion of the Christ has caught up to it, but if you've seen the Ten Commandments, you've seen a lot of what goes on in the book of Exodus. I hope you've read it as well, because Hollywood usually misses things and usually messes things up a lot. We showed the Ten Commandments to our kids a few years back when they were younger, and at one point Bella said, "Why is everybody talking like that?" And I said, "Talking like what?" "Moses, Moses. Why the overacting? I don't know." What bothers me about that movie is the bad guy is bald, which is also true in The Passion of the Christ. The devil is portrayed as bald, which is highly offensive. But what we would like to do is come back and get to what the Bible says and look into that. And we're going to be doing about a chapter a week. So if you'd like to read ahead and just get a basic understanding of that, it's about a chapter. We could be off by a little bit depending on where the breaks are in the different sections in the Bible. But as we look at the book of Exodus, some people might say, well, 3,000, 3,500 years ago, what's it got to do with me? Well, it has everything to do with us. Because as we read the book of Exodus and as we read the Bible and the Old Testament all points to the new. Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament. And I want to show you a couple of verses from the New Testament. It says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves." The law meaning the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then in Colossians it says, "Therefore do not let anyone judge you about what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." And really, if you read the book of Exodus, and if you look at the Passover, I want you to think about the Passover. An unblemished lamb is sacrificed, and the blood is spread across the wood, and the angel of death passes over, and you are not judged according to your sins. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound a lot like Jesus? And you see it at the Last Supper, when Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate today, and he talks about these things, and he says, "This is my body, and this is my blood," and he says these things, and it's during the Passover that he talks about these things. So what happened with the people of Israel spiritually, I mean physically, they were delivered from bondage. Happens to us spiritually. We are also delivered from bondage. We are in bondage to sin. We are in bondage to a lot of things, and God takes us out of these things, and he delivers us. And that's really what the book of Exodus is about. So as we go through this, this applied to the people of Israel thousands of years ago, but it applies to us today because it looks ahead to what Christ has done for us. And as you read the book of Exodus, always be mindful of Christ. Be mindful of what Christ has done for us. And really what we have to keep in mind is that we have a God who keeps his promises, and he delivers his people. And that's my little prelude to this study in Exodus. But to begin today's message, I'm going to ask you if you've ever prayed a prayer like this. "Lord, I've been doing all the right things. I'm going to church, Bible study, I pray, I read the word. I'm living life the right way. I'm resisting temptation. Why are these bad things happening to me? Why is life not going the way I want it?" Have you ever prayed something along those lines? Have you ever prayed anything like that? Well, that's really what I'd like to address today, because that's what I believe chapter 1 addresses today. A people who are going through a difficult time. And I'm guessing they're probably asking those questions. And we see them crying out in the next chapter, chapter 2. But have you ever asked yourself that? Why? Well, today I want to look at an answer to that question. But before we do that, I've got to give you a little bit of background from Genesis, the last half of the book of Genesis. And just bear with me, because this is good background so that we can better understand Exodus. In Genesis, God makes a promise to Abraham. He promises him land. He promises to be a blessing. He promises that out of Abraham's offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And we know that to be Jesus. He makes these promises to Abraham. Then he makes the same promises to Abraham's son Isaac. And then the same promises to Isaac's son Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons. And one of these sons gets sold into slavery by his brothers and ends up in Egypt. And then the other brothers come to Egypt, and Joseph, who has been made second in command in all of Egypt, provides food for them because there's a famine, and God saves those people. And those are the people of Israel, because Jacob's other name is Israel. So if you're descended from Jacob, from Israel, you are considered Israelite, or today you would say you were Jewish, of Jewish heritage. That's what people would say. So the people of Israel were in Egypt, and they were blessed because Joseph was second in command. So that's where we pick up Exodus. And so I'd like to begin here with Exodus 1:1. And it says in Exodus 1, verse 1, these are the names of the sons of Israel who entered Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. So those are the 12 sons that have just been named there. And they have all their kids and grandkids. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have come much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. So here you have this immigrant community that has grown, and the people who are already there resent them and are worried about them. Does this sound familiar? In American history? How about in every country's history? When an immigrant population comes in, the people who are indigenous, there's conflict, there are issues. And that's really what you see here. So they enslave the Israelites, and they treat them harshly. Then it goes on to say this: the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that is born, you must throw into the river, but let every girl live." So think about that. Think about, you're just living your life, you're going through your family life, making a living, and all of a sudden you're enslaved, and it's decreed that your male children be executed. And so what did the Israelites do to deserve this? Nothing. They weren't doing anything wrong. It says they were fruitful and multiplied. Does that sound familiar? God actually told them to do that. Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and rule over it. So they were doing what God told them to do. They were being God's people, and they were doing what they were supposed to do, yet bad things were happening to them. Take note of this, because this is the world that we live in. So just because you're doing good things and right things, that doesn't mean life is always going to be easy. It doesn't mean disease and accidents and difficulty and stress aren't going to come into your life. We live in a broken world, sinful world, with sinful people around us. And this is what happens. So the first point I'd like to make today is this. Bad things happen to God's people. Just accept this. Okay, because there's some teachings out there that are saying this. Well, you know, if you really have enough faith and if you're really living according to God's will, then you will be healthy. And you will have more than enough. You will actually be wealthy. And that isn't what the Bible teaches. Here's what the Bible teaches. Here's what Jesus teaches. John 16. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world, not you might, or it's possible you'll have trouble, you will have trouble. There will be persecution. He said, they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So in this world, we are going to face difficulty because we live in a sinful, broken world. And think about this. I want to give you one person's life. Think about this person's life. Person that lived a number of years ago, born into a poor family, grew up, became a laborer, went as a wanderer, homeless from town to town, was betrayed by a friend, was falsely accused, was arrested, and was executed in his early 30s. Is that a charmed life? And you know who I'm talking about. Was that an easy life? No, it says in Scripture that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief because he was here in this world. And did he not have enough faith? Should he have had more faith and then bad stuff wouldn't have happened to him? May it never be that you could say that, right? God in the flesh. What could be more unfair than what happened to him? And we see that we live in a world where people are cruel to one another. And we see that we live in a world where bad things happen to people who are living godly lives. This is the world, this is the situation that we have. Now, if this sounds like a terrible gloom and doom message on a rainy Sunday, well, here's part two. Here's the second point, and you see it in this passage. God is still sovereign. He reigns, and he restrains evil. And notice that he raises up people to help the Israelites. He brings people into their lives. He brings these midwives, it says, who fear God. Now, has that ever happened to you? You've been in a bad place, and God raised someone up and helped you out with that person? Have you ever been that person that was able to relieve someone? And God restrains it. If you read the book of Job, the first couple of chapters, in the first couple of chapters, we see terrible things happening to Job, but we see God restraining Satan. God permits evil, but at the same time, he says to him, but don't do this. At one point, he says, don't kill him. Right? So God is able to restrain the evil that's in the world. So be clear on that. It's not like we're just going through and Satan's in absolute control. God is in control. And then people ask, well, why does he allow evil to happen? Why does he allow pain? Well, a lot of the pain in the world is our fault. It's not necessarily that, okay, I did a bad thing and a bad thing happened to me. We're sinful. And therefore, God has declared that we're going to live in a sinful, broken world until Jesus returns. And it doesn't mean that if we pray that God won't heal us and bring comfort and bring peace, because of course he does those things. But let's remember that God does restrain evil. And we can't always figure out why he lets things happen. But think about it as a parent. Do you always give your kids everything they want? Do you always say yes to every single thing? If you do, please talk to me after the service so I can talk you out of that. You know, you say no, and sometimes your kids don't get that, and they're upset with that. Sometimes as a parent, you're right. Sometimes you're wrong. Hopefully, we're right more often than not, but God is always right. You know, this past week, our kids and I and Christy went to the Oakmont Gardner basketball game. It's a pretty lively event. That game's always a big one. And the game started at like 8 or 8:30. The girls' game was first, and then the boys' game came, and it was halftime, and it was tied. And I don't know what time it was. It was like 9 o'clock, and I said, guys, we're out of here. And the looks on their faces, you big, mean dad. And the next day, they both had after both kids had after-school stuff and things that were going to take them into the evening, and I wasn't having them stay up till 10, 10:30. I'm just not doing it on a Tuesday night. So I was mean dad, and I took them home, and Caleb gave me this dirty look when I said goodnight to him. So, but that's okay. That's okay. But that's a small thing. But on a grander scale, we don't always understand what God's doing, and sometimes we give him a dirty look. Lord, how could you let this happen? But he is sovereign. He is in control. And trust him. Trust him that he knows what he is doing. And remember this, he is not the author of evil. There are people who are doing evil in the world, but he restrains the evil. It is not as bad as it could be. And here's another thing I want to say to you, and I've said this a number of times, but I keep hearing it, so I want to keep saying it. Don't ever tell a person God never gives you more than you can handle. It's not in Scripture. It's not. Okay? God often gives you more than you can handle. Okay? He never gives you more than he can handle, because nothing is too hard for him. If he never gave us anything we couldn't handle, we wouldn't need God, right? And here's what happens to a person who hears that over and over again. God never gives you more than he can handle. Man, there must be something wrong with me because I can't handle this. I'm at fault. Wait a minute. No. You need the Lord. You need the Lord. So go to the Lord and he will help you. Constantly seek him in whatever situation you're in. God often gives us more than we can handle, but he never gives us anything that he can't handle. Go to him, and he will help you get through. And as we read this passage today, I want to just say that there's always a danger in reading the book of Exodus without Jesus in mind, because you could get to a point where you just think, oh, it's a rule book as we go along. The law is supposed to point us to Jesus and to the realization that we do need a Savior. That's what the law is there for. Our goal is not to obey a bunch of rules. I mean, of course we want to obey God's law, but our goal is to be made like Jesus. That is why we are on this earth. And I want to give you that as our third point. Our goal is to be made like Jesus. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Just want to focus on that part right there. Those whom he foreknew, who's that? Those are believers. We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So as you go through difficulty in life, remember this. God does not promise us an easy life. That is not necessarily our goal. If we can get out of a difficult situation, if God can bring healing, that's great. Praise God. But the goal is to be made more like Jesus. That is our goal. And think about how Jesus handled difficulty and suffering and unfair situations when he had done nothing wrong to deserve it. That's hard for us to handle, isn't it, sometimes? When unfair things happen, when bad things happen to me but they don't happen to other people, or someone falsely accuses or something bad has happened and I don't get why. Think about Jesus. Was there anything more unfair than God's own creation killing God's Son? Has there anything been more unfair than that? But we have a hard time with that. We have built within us this concept of justice. And I've noticed this with coaching youth sports. Kids never get as upset as when there's a bad call from a ref or an ump. Never. When they lose or when they strike out or whatever it is, they never get as upset as when there's been an injustice. A kid will come off the court and say, I got fouled. You just... irate about this thing. Or, you know, the pitch was in the dirt and he called a strike three, and, you know, I've never seen the kids that I've coached more upset than when that happens. And what I tell kids, I tell them all the time, is that the reason we have you play sports is not so we can pay a lot of money for you to have fun. You can do that in the backyard. I think the reason, at least my kids play sports, is I want to teach them lessons about life. I want to take these instances as teachable moments. So here's what I tell the kids in those instances. I just say, look, life isn't fair. You're going to have stuff happen to you that isn't fair, and how you handle it is the most important thing. You're going to have people make mistakes in your life. You're going to have bosses make mistakes in your life. And you're going to have to figure out how to handle that. And I think that's one of the things that sports does. I gave this speech to my team a couple weeks ago, my basketball team, and Caleb was over there rolling his eyes because he's heard it like 3,800 times. He's just like, oh, here he goes again. But it's truth. It's truth. Life is going to be unfair, and how you handle difficulty is the most important thing. How did Jesus handle it when he was treated unfairly? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He gave his life so that we could live. So the goal isn't to live an easy, comfortable life. The goal is to be made more like Jesus. So here's what I would say to you today. Here's the application for today's message. First of all, when you go through difficulty and life gets hard and it seems unfair, or you're just going through so much stress or pain that you just don't know if you can handle it, pray to the Lord for help. Because as we read through the book of Exodus, we will see that he does deliver. But also, I would encourage you to pray this prayer. Lord, help me to be more like Jesus in this. Help me to not blow my top and lose it with the people around me, but help me to be patient and loving and forgiving, and help me to be courageous and truthful, and help me to just act like Jesus. Continue to make me like Jesus, because it's not something we can fake or make in and of ourselves. He's got to do that, right? The Spirit does that in us. Lord, I'm going through a difficult time. Make me more like Jesus in this instant. And I believe God answers prayer, and He will answer that prayer, because that is ultimately our goal. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know we live in a sinful world, a broken world, a painful world, and we look forward to that day that there will be no more suffering or death or crying or pain when we will see you face to face. But in the meantime, Lord, we pray that you would heal our diseases. We pray that you would take away our pain. But most importantly, we pray that we would be made more and more like Jesus every day. And we pray this in your mighty name. Amen.